Morning. Hope everybody's doing really well and had a great week. Loving this weather. A little cool today, but still wonderful. And hope you enjoyed. I wasn't able to be here last week. Heard it went really well. I know it was packed in here. Hopefully you got a seat with a breath in the clay. Really amazing stuff. Hey, I get to talk a little bit with you this morning about a pretty amazing topic. We get to talk about the Lord, right? We get to talk about what he's done, who he is. And so let's just pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for life. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for worship. Thank you for freedom that you've given to us. Lord, thank you for every person in this room. Thank you that you've called us to yourself and set us free and given us hope. And I ask that you'd speak today, that you would encourage us, that you would communicate your heart for us. Lord, bring clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't want to necessarily share something that's new. This is not new, but it is still one of those things that we need stirred up in. I need stirred up in. It's probably, well, it's super important. I'll just leave it at that. I met the Lord when I was 7 years old. Never forget that day, amazing day, with my dad in a garden. I was weeding. Strawberries that Saturday morning and felt conviction and asked my dad about what was going on, and he led me to the Lord. And since that, I've followed the Lord to the best of my ability. I have made lots of mistakes. Of course, we all are sinners. I've sinned much, been forgiven much, and had this experiences with the Lord along the way. It's some that were, you know, really got me in, I would say, new modes than I'd ever been before. Baptism in the Holy Spirit was one of those things that altered me. Meeting people who were full of God altered some of my direction. But some of the biggest, I would say, maybe markers in my walk with the Lord has been when I began understanding and getting a revelation, because it's not just up here, a revelation of God's love for me. You know, you can do the right things, have the right information, but yet not really be impacted fully at a heart level until you have revelation of God and the way that he really is. And I had seen aspects of God, but I was, I would say, in some ways a little bit more afraid of the Father than I was feeling love from him. So that was a big part of my journey in the Lord, growing in his love, understanding that I'm loved. And when you're loved, a person that is really loved all the way is unstoppable. A person who knows they're loved, they feel loved, they look different, they behave differently because they're not trying to earn something, not trying to get something, not hoping that one day I will receive something. You can just live fully alive. And that was the process for me in my 30s, honestly, was that growing in believing that I really am loved. It's pretty important. You know, there's no other religion on the planet where their God is love. You know, ours is. Says that God is love. He doesn't just have some. It's who he is. You touch God, you touch love. Everything that he does is out of love. Even correction, even discipline, it comes from love. Because it's who he is. I'm so glad he's that way. For God so loved that he gave Jesus to the earth, to us. It came from a heart of love, not because he was ticked off with you guys keep screwing everything up. Right? That was not the attitude. Though we had made a mess and still are in many ways. But out of love, the Father sent his son Jesus. Love is from the very beginning all the way through. It's the most simple thing, but the most powerful thing. If we miss love, if we don't continue to grow in our understanding and our emotional response and our grasping of love, we can easily become religious. I became religious for a while. I had my journey into religious thinking, striving, had all my pocket full of pet doctrines, that I would pull out and tell you how much I knew about certain things and how you ought to be like this and do this and behave this way, that was the opposite of who God is. And so the Lord has had to help undo me in many ways. You know, Jesus is the love of God because he is God. He's the perfect reflection, the perfect example of who the Father is, it says in Hebrews. And he felt really loved. How loved do you think Jesus felt as he walked around on a daily basis? Yeah, do you think he questioned it? He may have, maybe early on, when he was a boy, till he really understood who he was and really connected with his Father. But once he connected with his Father, he would often slip away and pray and get with his Father. I think Jesus felt no lack of being loved by his Father, which I believe enabled him to do everything that he was supposed to do. Because it wasn't out of pressure, there wasn't this list, I've got 3.5 years, I've got to complete this, bam, 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 and I'm leaving everything. The pressure is on. But he didn't walk in pressure. He didn't live with anxiety. He actually lived in the love of his Father. There's a huge key there for you and I to fulfill our purpose, to live fully alive, to know, to believe, to have the revelation of that love of God. In John 15:9, Jesus said this, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." One of the most powerful passages in the scriptures. In the same way, Jesus is saying this, in the same exact way that I am loved by my Father, that way, I love you that way. Abide in my love. That abiding thing is one of the things I still don't have all the way figured out that I'm continuing to press into. John chapter 15, I would probably say John 15 and Romans 8 would be two of my all-time favorite chapters. John 15, this abiding thing is so powerful. To abide means to stay and not leave. It means to remain. It means to live in. To abide, if you have a home, then you go there every day. Most of the time, unless you're traveling. You go back home, you abide there, you live there. And Jesus invites all of us to live in, to stay, to remain, to never leave his love. He said, just crawl right back in there. You know, when you go out to work and you go back home, you get right back in that door and you get right back in your house. Jesus is saying, do that with the love that I have for you. If you find yourself away from it for a moment, get back in there. Stay in a place where you know and feel that you are loved 100%. And I found when I don't do that, things get squirrely. They get squirrely in my thoughts. They get squirrely in my heart. Anxiety has a place. Love, God's perfect love, you know, it expels fear. His perfect love, it gets rid of the fear, gets rid of the anxiety, gets rid of the stress. And I have found myself needing to get right back into God's love every day. Something I do, you've heard me share this before, that I do regularly, if not every day, is I imagine myself like in a hot tub of God's love. Bathing suit on, everything, but in a hot tub of God's love. When you crawl into a hot tub, that is one of the best, especially if it's chilly outside. There's nothing like it physically. Jesus said, abide in my love. Let my love surround you, warm you, fill you. Live in that place. When you live in that place, it doesn't matter what other people say about you, what they say to you, how they treat you, doesn't matter. Because I'm living in, I'm abiding in his love. I'm not leaving that place. When we leave that place and we get mistreated, abused, spoken evil of, or whatever, and we react. If I'm not living in the love of Jesus, if I'm not living and staying in his love, I'm going to react. I'm gonna fight back, bite back. We need to stay. One of our jobs is to fight through and to get through this battle of abiding in his love. I know it sounds so simple. We all know that scripture. But doing it is different than knowing it. Knowing about something and living a certain way is entirely different. Jesus invites us every day to abide in him, in his love. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Don't leave my love. The same way that I feel the Father's love toward me, I love you. Live in that place. And nothing's impossible for the person who knows they're loved. Jesus' last words, this is a powerful one as well. I always put it in this context. I fly here and there. I don't fly as much as I used to, but you know, if you're on a flight and the pilot were to come over the intercom and say, I'm sorry, folks, we've lost both engines. Prepare for crash landing. You know, and you've got 2 minutes from 35,000 feet or 5 minutes, however long it is, to hit the ground. I guarantee that your prayer life will be very focused. For those couple of minutes, there's not going to be wondering about any sports activities or buying something. You're going to be focused. That prayer that you pray at the very end, if you knew you were going to about to die, would be very clear. No lust entering in. You're just focused in prayer. Jesus knew he was about to die. He knew when it was going to happen. He knew how it was going to happen. And that last prayer we have recorded here, pretty amazing. John must have been listening in on what he was praying. All of John chapter 17, beautiful, is Jesus' last prayer. And the last part of that prayer, the last element of that prayer is this. And he says this, I have made your name, which is really your nature, known to them. I've made your name known. I've made your nature known to them. And will make it known. I'm going to keep doing that. That the love wherewith you love me may be in them. And I in them. Do you realize that the very last words of the very last prayer of Jesus before the crucifixion process began was his prayer for you and I, not just his disciples. You'll read a few verses ahead of that. He says, I don't pray for these only, but for all who believe. His last prayer, his last request is that the love that he felt from his Father would be in us as he is in us. His desire, his prayer, his request, he lived all of this life to say, God, I pray that they would feel your love like I feel it, that they would know it. Do you know that kind of love? The love that Jesus walked around feeling and knowing, do you feel that same kind from the Father? Because that's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to feel it and know it. One of the biggest questions I would say for maybe every believer, maybe 90%, I have no idea, but a lot, is I wonder what God thinks about me right now. I wonder if he's pleased with me. I wonder if he's happy with me. I wonder how much he loves me. I'm not quite sure. Hopefully at the end when I die, I'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And maybe he might even say, I really love you. But you know what? That is something we're supposed to feel and know now. Now. That was the prayer of Jesus, that we would know this love. That we'd have no doubt, what does God feel about me? He is crazy about me. Go ahead and say that with me. He's crazy about me. You've probably never said that before. The Lord is crazy about you. He loves you. The Father loves you. There is no doubt whatsoever. Sometimes he might not be totally pleased with us, but he loves you unconditionally. He loves me. And as I grab a hold of this prayer of Jesus and say, I want that. I want that. I want to walk around when I wake up in the morning before I've prayed, before I've read my Bible, before I've done one good thing, I want to know and feel that love. That's what I slip into the hot tub. I do that. Before I feel anything, before I have done anything that's worthy of merit, Slip into the hot tub of God's love, I'm telling you. It will change your day. Then when you read the Bible, you read it differently. It's not trying to get something. All of a sudden you see it's a love letter, an expression of what he's done for me, and then I can let that eke out of me. Completely different way to live than striving and trying and trying and hoping, slight hope, that he loves me as much as he loves someone else who's doing really well. Do you see, that mindset is a religious faulted mindset of, I don't know. I'm a believer, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't know exactly how he feels about me. We should have a stranglehold on how he feels about me, and that is, he loves me. You can look in the mirror every day and say, he really loves me. And Lord, where I don't feel it, I want to feel as loved as Jesus felt. That was his prayer. That's a great prayer to pray. I want to feel as loved as Jesus felt. Loved. It's a very real thing. In the message, that same verse says, so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. I like that. And it takes us to grasp this. The revelation of God's love is an unfolding revelation. But we need it. I need it. You need it. We're all in process for all of these things that God gives to us. And that process is a beautiful process. You remember the Apostle John saying with his brother James, the sons of thunder, when the Samaritans weren't following and doing what they thought they should be doing, they said, Jesus, should we just call down fire from heaven and burn these guys up? That was the request of two apostles, was to do the light work for Jesus by praying, using the power in prayer to call down fire from heaven to burn up people who weren't following them the way that they thought they should be following them. Isn't that amazing? Fast forward, same guy, several years. He was probably, who knows, we don't exactly know. He was probably a late teenager, maybe 17 or so, 18 when he was following Jesus initially. He lives into his 80s or so. Nobody knows exactly how old he was. But when he's older, he's a changed person. He's not talking about burning anybody up. He's talking about the love of God. He's talking about it over and over. You ever read 1 John 1, 1 John 2, or excuse me, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John? You read these books and it's full of the love of God. There's some historians that say that John would just sit around, people would come to him, and he'd just talk about love. He'd just talk about love. John went through a process. Fire called down from heaven to burn people up, to a man who just talking about the love of God. Just talking about the love of God. How loving and wonderful that the Father is. That was the process that he went through. And it's the process that the church is going through. I think it's one of the things that Jesus is waiting for in us, to live in his love and to reflect that love in this world that's dark, in this world that needs love, in this world that needs people to encourage them, needs light and life and hope, and it's you and I. We are the ones, and it's the greatest weapon that we have. Do you know that love really is the greatest weapon that we have? Truth is an amazing thing, but it's not greater than love. Do you realize that? Isn't that amazing? We can have all the truth, and without love, Paul says it's just noisy. Your truth can just be a noisy thing if you don't have love first. I've heard it said this, that you can only drive a 5-ton truck of truth over a 10-ton bridge of love first. The bridge of love has to be established before the truth can drive over that thing. When people feel love, they'll listen. When they know the love of God, they're open. But if it's just truth that's trying to ram its way into their heart, into their mind, it's much more difficult. I've argued for hours. I don't know if you've done this. I've argued for hours with people of different religions till I'm blue in the face. Not literally, but you know what I mean. And I don't know how much good it did. because I was arguing truth. And I wasn't having a lot of love. I was wanting them to change their mind. Love is completely different. It really is our greatest weapon. I remember being, and I've told this story before, I was in a church in Florida doing some prophetic training. We were done, went out for a meal with the leaders there, and we're sitting at this table, and this woman comes to serve our table. It was, I could tell that she was homosexual, and she's serving us. She was not a very good waitress, by the way. She didn't refill any of our drinks. She was unkind when we asked a question, all the stuff, but my heart just went big for her. I just had a compassion for her. Something inside of me, I just thought, oh, Lord, I want her to feel your love. So I asked, would you show me something for her? Her name was Christina. And I got a couple of things. I feel like the Lord spoke to me inwardly, a couple of things for her. So we got done eating. I asked the guys who were there, I said, did anybody get anything for Christina? They said, no. I said, I'll meet you outside. And I went looking for her. And I knew her name because it was written on the receipt. And there she was at the back of the restaurant speaking with a friend. And I walked up to her and I said, hello. And as she sees me coming, you know, the wall gets even thicker. Because here's a customer hunting her down, so who knows what trouble. And I just said, hi, I said, can I ask you a question? Which is already a question, I know, but anyway. I said, can I ask you a question? She said, okay. I said, do you know what your purpose is in life? She said, no. I said, would you like to know? She looked, glances at her friend. Okay. I said, well, first off, God is crazy about you. He really loves you. Second thing is you have a calling to lead people, a purpose to lead people, young people, in the right direction. I saw like a youth pastor type thing on her, but I didn't say those words. I said, you have a calling to lead young people in the right direction. And then I said, and you have a calling in music. There's a purpose God has given you in music. And as I said that, her friend that she had been talking to jumps in the conversation. Oh my God, she loves music. And she went on about her friend. She loved to sing, and she went on and on. And this woman, Christina, then the wall got thin between her and I. And I don't usually tell people I'm a pastor. That's usually the wrong thing to say. We're on an airplane or anywhere. Isn't that weird? But it is. But I felt like I was supposed to say it. So I said, Christina, she said, how did you know that? And I said, Christina, I'm a pastor. She said, what? She was shocked. Now that was sobering for me in one hand, that she would feel kindness from a pastor. And I just got a chance to share a little bit about the Lord's love for her. She said, where do you pastor? So here is a woman who is willing to come to church in 30 seconds. When she felt loved by God and purpose for her life. She felt encouraged. That's what she felt. So then she says this to me. She said, I've got to tell you something. She said, last night I was waiting on a table and this man pointed his finger in my face and he said two things to me. He said, you're a homosexual and you're headed for hell and you're a horrible example to young people. Isn't that interesting? You're homosexual, you're headed for hell, and you're a horrible, horrible example to young people. You realize that we can have correct information, but with the wrong spirit, it nullifies the whole thing. Without love, you're just a noise. In fact, you can push people the wrong direction without love. And here's what, I didn't know any of that. And simply how God used me in that moment was to let her know that God loves her and then gave her purpose. Now, she was on the wrong path. She was on the wrong road. She wasn't a good example to young people, but her calling was the exact opposite of that. And it was a moment where she, her heart, her life, was open to God and ready to make a change in her life even. Isn't that amazing? Through a small thing, through a word of encouragement. Again, love is our most powerful weapon. It's what every person is longing for. It's what every person out there needs in this room and outside of this room. People are looking to know that they can be loved, that they're lovable, that God is love. You know, I realize also over time that it's not my calling and job to convict people of sin. That sounds really weird, maybe. Hang on. We are never to back away from truth. In fact, the church is called the pillar and support of the truth, right? But I shouldn't do it with the purpose of convicting someone. If I'm trying to convict someone and that's my purpose, that can easily become control. That's the opposite of love. You know who's really good at conviction? Actually, who's really good at conviction is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. He's the one who convicts us. The devil condemns. That's different than conviction. The devil's the condemner. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. So if I love, the Holy Spirit then can convict of sin in someone's life. If I encourage, then the Holy Spirit can bring conviction and that warmth and that draw and that pull. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. I used to have it in my mind that my job is to convict someone of sin. So I'm going to say things to make them feel bad so that they'll turn. How about this? I think it's Romans 2:4. The kindness of God leads people to repentance. What? The kindness of God leads people to repentance. So the Holy Spirit has a job and we have a job. And our job is to encourage everything that breathes. If it breathes, encourage it. If it's a person made in the image of God, find the purpose that God has for them and speak it over their life and allow the Holy Spirit to convict. Let the questions arise in their heart about truth and let a conversation then come about that, but let's not try and beat someone up with something. And then when they do the right thing, then we celebrate them. It's interesting how the Lord celebrates people along the way, along the journey, and not just at the end. Mankind, a religious mindset, only celebrates those who have done really well. Everybody else, you don't get anything. God's not that way. He celebrates the small things. He celebrates us along the way as well. And I'm so thankful. Jesus, this is, again, we never back up from the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said there's no way to get to the Father but through him. That's John 14:6. We cannot get around that, don't want to. But I'm also a fisherman. I love to fish. When I get a chance, sometimes Jay and I get out there fishing. I've never seen one fish caught with a fillet knife. You've got to have bait to catch a fish. You really do. You might think they just like your knife. They don't. You'll never see a fisherman swimming around in a pond with a fillet knife. You're going to see a fisherman with bait to catch something so that that can get clean later. Right? And so it's the same with God. His bait is love. But it's not just bait. It's all the way through. The cleaning is love. Everything is love. Every part that he does is going to be love, even if it hurts. Truth will hurt. When it's done in love, it's like, oh. And then the Proverbs, it says, you know, the wise person loves the rebukes of a friend because they're going to change me. The wise person loves the discipline because it's going to change me in a good way. It's not to beat me up. It's to help me. And that's how God is. I'm so thankful he's that way. Your intentional love. You have a power that no one else has that doesn't know God. You have a power of love. You've got this greatest weapon that's ever been created. Here's what it says about love, right? It never what? Fails. It never fails. It's impossible for love to fail. That's a strong statement. God is love, and love cannot fail. God cannot fail, and when we love people, somehow God is going to use that love to touch someone's life, to help someone, even if you don't do it right. But love cannot fail. It is our greatest weapon, and we're supposed to be really good at it, at loving people, at finding people to celebrate, even if they are a mess. Some of the people who are the most messed up need loved more than others. They need some encouragement. Maybe they've never been encouraged. They got wall after wall after wall around them to protect themselves because they didn't get encouraged from their parents or teachers or whatever, friends. Maybe they didn't have any friends. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." As a Christian, this is what we get to do. Love our enemies. Do you have an enemy? Does someone hate you? Someone doing bad things toward you? Here's what Jesus says. Love them and pray for them. Pray for them. To show that you are children of your Father who's in heaven. In other words, we're going to be like him when we love our enemies. When we love people who are mean to us, persecute us, flip us off, cut us off. For he makes his sun to rise on the wicked and the good. God is just lavish with his love. He's even causing the sunshine to shine on the wicked and the good, not just the good. And he makes rain to fall upon the upright and the wrongdoers alike. He gives rain to everybody. He is kind to people who hate him. You know, there are just atheists out there or haters of God, worshipers of the devil, and they still get air every day. Their heart's still beating. The sun's still shining on them. They still get rain. Amazing. That's what God is like. He loves people. He doesn't love you conditionally. If you follow me, then I'll love you. No, he just loves everybody. And we're to do the same. Here's a key from Jesus' teaching. It's found in Luke chapter 6, verse 32. It says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." Yikes. "And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High." A mark of a son of the Most High is someone who is generous in that way and loving in that way. "For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Ungrateful and evil men. The Father is kind to them. And then it says in verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." If we don't see God as merciful, we're not seeing him right. He's merciful. He is full of mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment even, right? Another scripture. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our Father is merciful. What a religious person does is looks down its nose at the struggling and says, "You're suffering because of this, this, and this." A loving person lifts that person up and encourages them and helps them. And then God can help them make adjustments in their life. I want to be that way. I want all of us to be that way. I've also realized that sinners are doing their job description. They're sinning. It's what they're supposed to be doing. I used to get super angry with people who don't know God, who are sinning and doing the wrong thing. That's called a religious spirit that I had. When you get angry at people who don't know God for doing the wrong thing, that makes no sense. Right? So I should not have anger toward them. I should have love and compassion for them. And then through that, God can minister and help and encourage, and his kindness can come through that leads them to repentance. Completely different. I remember making a fool of myself in a Bible school class about this very thing. When the teacher said, you know, this is going on, the witches are doing this down the corner, what do you guys think? And I was like, we gotta go, let's surround them, let's say this, let's yell this. And he said, you do not know what spirit you are of. I was like, really? Yeah, I didn't understand. Overcome evil with good, says in Romans 12. Love is powerful. It transcends. I have a friend in Tanzania. He's a pastor now, but he didn't used to be. He was a Muslim. And when I met him, I said, tell me your story. I want to hear your story. How did you become a pastor when you were Muslim? And he said, well, he said, I met this missionary who invited me to lunch. And we were at lunch. We just talked about several different things. He never said anything about his God. He didn't preach at me. And at the end of lunch, he paid for my lunch. And he said, what are you doing tomorrow for lunch? He said, nothing. He said, you want to come to lunch with me again? Said, sure. So 2 days in a row, had lunch, talked, shared, asked about family, all these things. And my friend said, you know, during those times, he was feeling something in his heart that he never felt before. He was feeling a love. He was feeling a kindness. He was feeling something he'd never experienced. At the end of that lunch, the missionary paid for his lunch. He said, what are you doing tomorrow for lunch? Are you free? And he said, sure, I'm free. 3 days in a row, he takes him to lunch. At the end of the third lunch with this missionary, my new friend said, I was ready to give up everything that I knew, the religion that I had, and even my family, to have the love that came from this man. And he did. He converted, he became a believer in Jesus, his sins were forgiven, his family disowned him and put death threats on him. When you convert sometimes with some Muslims, not all of them, but some in some places of the world, when you convert to Christianity, you get disowned and sometimes it's death threats. Sometimes you get beat up badly. His inheritance was removed. And he said, it's worth it. It's worth it. He now has led his family to the Lord. So they're all believers now. But it came through a guy who took him to lunch 3 days in a row and just was kind, loving. Jesus was coming through beyond words. Love is powerful. And you know, everyone in this room is in a heroic battle, is on this journey that's not easy. I'm sure all of you experience tough things, some harder than others. Some more difficult, some just different. But every single one, if you're here today, it tells me a couple of things. One, you've forgiven people, maybe pastors, churches. You've gone through difficult things and you've made it to a place where you're still pressing through, still forgiving, still receiving God's love, still stepping out. It's amazing that you are here. Through the things that you've been through, to be honest. You realize there are millions of people who used to follow the Lord who aren't anymore. Who got mistreated and they got bitter. So they leave God, they leave church, they leave friendships, they change their path, their course. You're not one of those. Or maybe you were for a while and you got back, I'm not sure. But you're in fellowship. You got tough things going on. All of you are on a heroic journey to be alive. One of the things I do as a pastor sometimes are funerals. And every funeral that I go to, this always happens, and it's always a good thing, when people stand up and they talk about the great things about the person who just passed away. And that's supposed to happen. But every time that it does happen also, I have a question inside of me, and it's this. Did they get to hear those words? Did they know that they were loved that much? Did they know that that was impacting to these, that their life was impacting to other people before they died? Because they're not there right now. If they're in the casket there in front of the stage or whatever, they're in heaven with the Lord. They may have never got to hear the thoughts that everybody had for them, about them. Now that's a sad thing. To only have to hear great things when you're not there. It's good to do. It's good to honor a life. I'm not saying not do that. But what if every great thought that we had for someone in this room and outside of this room, what if instead of staying in our heart and our mind, if it came through our mouth and reached its destination and touched the ears of the person you're thinking about? When you see someone who is raising their kids in a great way and you're inspired, that you go and tell them, that you tell them how much you appreciate the way they're living, you like their hair, whatever. What if those thoughts that are kind, that are encouraging, didn't just stay up here, but they found their way to the person that you have those thoughts about and you gave it to them? I'm telling you what, one encouraging word can change a day, a week, a month, and sometimes a life. Do you realize that? If you have a thought of a purpose for someone, maybe you don't even have a, you don't have a full understanding about it, but you're just like that girl, Christina, at the restaurant. I said, the Lord has a calling, a purpose for you to be involved with music and to be a good example to young people. Those are simple things, but it opened something up in her because she felt all the condemnation from the night before, from what that guy had said to her. She probably felt shame, and encouragement can break that stuff off. Encouragement is a beautiful way to get into a heart and for the Lord to communicate to people and to set them free and invite them to himself. What if we refuse to let anyone offend us, regardless of what they said? What if we just let that bounce off and I'm going to give out encouragement? You know, Jesus said, as we read, love your enemies. Find someone who hates you, who persecutes you, and choose to love them and pray for them and do good things for them. What if we celebrated the birthday of the person who hates us the most? Like, bring them a cake. I'm serious. Is that not what Jesus would do? Is that the kind of thing that he would do? If we're to love our enemies, then we're gonna do good things for those who hate us. And then, if that's for our enemies, what about our friends? What about those like in this room? Those that you know and you live with daily or weekly or monthly, you get to see each other. A kind word, an encouragement, and something they've done or said or who they are or their journey or what they've come through or the way they responded in a difficult situation. Saying those words, letting those words reach their destination is a powerful thing, especially before they die. I am a Carolina Panther fan. I've waned a little bit in that lately, but the Panthers football team in Charlotte started in 95, the year I moved to North Carolina with my wife. And so I got rid of the Raiders, used to be my team when I was growing up, and I transferred to a Panther fan. In 2008, the Panthers made it to the playoffs. It was an amazing year. And someone gave me tickets, my wife and I, they were really good tickets too, to watch this playoff game against the Arizona Cardinals. If you remember that game, you might have nightmares about it because the Panthers started off really well, but our quarterback, Jake Delhomme, threw 5 interceptions in a row. 5. At each interception, the crowd began booing and hissing louder, and not just hissing. There were words that were said that you don't want to hear. About him, names, spit, froth, and unkind words showering down from however many, 72,000 people were in there. I don't know how many were cussing and cursing. But at each interception, the boos and the hisses and the discouragement and the shouts of, I mean, they were saying bad things to him. Here's a guy who wanted to win more than anybody on the field probably, was our quarterback, Jake Delhomme. He's trying his 100% best, and he's making mistakes, yes. And I had this thought, what if instead of everybody showering him with hatred for not doing well, what if everybody turned that around and started encouraging him? You can do better, come on. It's okay. Forget that one. It's a new play, come on. What if that would have happened instead? I have no idea what would have happened. But I know he would have felt a whole lot better. But I realize that that is too oftentimes how people feel when they don't do well in life, is they'll feel all the boos and the hisses and everything from the enemy and people around. It's just like, you just feel piled on with mistakes that I made, with things aren't going well. You can feel the exact opposite. And it should never be that way in a family like this, in a church family, in the kingdom, in the body of Christ. And people in here may not feel that way ever, which would be wonderful. So it's good to, I think, practice celebrating people. So I'd like to do that today, if you guys are with me a little bit. Because it's not just the destination that we're celebrating, getting there, but it's also the journey along the way, encouraging people all along the way. So here's what I'd like to do, is I'm gonna just choose some people. Why don't you come on up? Why don't you come on up? Oh, I'll give you some guys too. Bill, how about you? How about you? How about you? Okay. Yes. Uh-huh. Krista. How about you? Yes. No. Yes, you. Uh-huh. And you, gentlemen? How about you in the blue shirt? Yeah. Debbie, why don't you come on up? Let's see. If you could just stand. Yeah, just like you are. Perfect. Hardy, why don't you come on up? How about you, ma'am? If you're okay. And if you don't want to, you don't have to come up. It's okay. It's going to be painless, I promise. It'll be fun. How about you? Janelle, how about you? Let's see. The gentleman on the end there? Yeah. You just turn your head? Yeah. How about you? Okay. How about you? Yes. Come on up. John, come on up. How about you? Yes. Yes. Why don't you come on up? Eric, why don't you come on up? Okay. So, one of the things that's also amazing is like when someone wins the Super Bowl, the fans are going nuts. They're cheering that win. And I found that in life, most people are never celebrated along the way during their journey and the things that they have overcome. And you know, there's much more celebration in the Bible than there is gloom and fasting. There's much more celebration. There's much more enjoying and celebrating others along the way. So how about we all stand up if you're okay with that? And we'll just take a couple of minutes. I want to do a couple things. If you could look up here and see these faces, hopefully you get to, hopefully everybody in here knows at least one person up here. I'm hoping that you know 2 to 5 of these people. When you look at them, and you know what? Some of you may never have had a conversation with them, but you've seen them on the other side of the room or you've watched them or something about they were worshiping the Lord and it really touched your heart or whatever that is, you like their hair, whatever it is. Maybe you've had these feelings and these thoughts for someone you've never even had a conversation with them. What I'd like to do is a couple of things. One is I'm gonna count to three, not yet, but when we count to three, I wanna celebrate these people. We're gonna shout and cheer as if they just won the Super Bowl. And here's what we're shouting and cheering. We're cheering them for continuing on, not giving up, being here in life, being present, pursuing the Lord, and going for it in life. Even though they've all made mistakes like we all have, right? But we're gonna cheer their journey and who they are and the things that they've done that no one's seen. And those moments that have been so difficult that no one even knew about. And they pressed us. We're gonna cheer them for all those things, okay? And then we're gonna cheer for about a minute, loud as we can. And then at the end of that, I want everybody in here, if you can, to run up here to at least, I'm gonna say, at least two people, to at least two people up here, and tell them something encouraging, kind, that you've had a thought about them, that you may have never told them. You can give them a hug if they let you. Give them a high five. Give them money. Do whatever you'd like to do that would be really kind. They would all, would you all take money if it was offered? Look at that. They're all just super agreeable. Super agreeable. So we're gonna celebrate them, cheer them, and then we're gonna run up and some of you may have a word of encouragement for them. Some of you, you're just gonna say something that you felt that was, that's kind, that's a blessing to them. And then we'll just love on them a little bit. Is everybody game? So this is practice for loving people and letting love reach its destination. That we can do every week, every day. We can let those things for our spouses, letting that love reach its destination. Boy, we just so appreciate our spouse. You tell them what you appreciate about them. You tell your children what you appreciate, what you love about them, the purpose that you see in their lives. Our neighbors' kids, whatever that is. This is our greatest weapon right here. This love that's about to leak out of you in celebration and cheering and then in kind words and encouragement. I guarantee that everyone who's standing up here, I could have chosen all of you as well, but we're just doing these for right now. But I guarantee every one of them will feel something from heaven here in about a minute because of you and because of your encouragement in their life. All right, you ready? Okay, so on three, celebrate, cheer loudly. I mean, really. One, two, and we're celebrating them, their journey. Three. Yeah! Way to go. Come on. Great job. Way to live. Way to forgive. Way to do things well. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Yes. Bless you. Awesome. And then come to them. There is prophetic ministry. If you'd like some ministry, prophetic ministry in the family room, you can. Keep going. But if you'd like prophetic ministry beyond this, in our family room, as well as ministry teams that will be up front to pray for people, keep going though. Have an awesome week.